Dear guest, we are going through the Gospel according to Luke, and is this yours? I'm going to move that.
Yeah, you probably don't want that.
Thank you, sir. And I'm going to steal your coffee table from you. I don't know what I did with my coffee. I think it's over there. So, for those of you who are guests, we go through a book of the Bible at the time. Right now, we're going through the Gospel according to Luke. For those of you who are worried that it will take forever, because we did go through the Gospel of Mark in 88 weeks, we are separating this a little bit. So, and Millers, you are all in the spit zone right there, and that's thrilling me, okay? Just making me very, very happy. I think Natalie has a towel that you can use. So, all right, if you would turn in your Bibles, I would appreciate it. There's a piece of paper that has the Bible around you. By the way, if you're looking at that and you're a regular and you're like, this is not the way it normally looks, because there's usually a quote on the front and such, I printed with a slightly different setting, and so I basically got the front page printed on both sides on half the paper, and the back page printed on both sides on half the paper, which would not be a big deal, except for I didn't notice that until I got here, because I usually fold these during the college football game I'm watching, and I didn't do that last night, so I cut it in half. If you want to know the quote, it's in the recycle bin over there, okay? You can grab it. It was from N.T. Wright. I liked it a lot. So, if you'll turn in the Tapestry Bibles, I think it's page 717, and the paper's right there. This is what the Word of the Lord says. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. Oh, thank you. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mattathah, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Islai, the son of Nagai, the son of Matha, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josech, the son of Jodah, the son of Jonan, the son of Resha, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shilti, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adadai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmedam, the son of Ur, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mattathah, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonan, the son of Eliankum, the son of Melai, the son of Menana, the son of Mattathah, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nahshon, the son of, my personal favorite name in all of Scripture, Aminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphadadax, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Now, guys, in Scripture, we have two different genealogies of Jesus. One is in the Gospel of Mark, the other is in the Gospel of Luke. Excuse me, one is in the Gospel of Matthew, and the other is in the Gospel of Luke. And if you read these, you're going to notice something. They're different. And I would love to be able to give you a concise and perfect answer for why they're different. I can give you some answers, but the reality is we don't completely understand exactly why they're different, except for one thing. Ancient Near Eastern writing is not the same as modern day writing in some ways. It is in other ways. Has anybody ever read a biography where the biography was about a bigger issue than just the person it was talking about? Anybody? You'll see it every now and then where a documentary will be trying to tell the story of something that's happened, but in telling that story, it's actually trying to talk about a bigger subject. I love science fiction writing. I love science fiction writing. And good science fiction is always using this made-up universe to be able to talk about a bigger issue. Bad science fiction writing is just about the monsters. Bad science fiction writing is just about the devices. Good science fiction writing talks about what's going on right now. The two genealogies we have are purposeful. The names that are included and the names that are excluded are there to convey a point. Now, I can give you the example of how this might work out just on relatives. There's speculation that the genealogy in the Gospel of Luke is actually the genealogy of Mary. And the reason that speculation comes about is the very first statement about Jesus' genealogy is that he is not the son of Joseph. Look at the beginning of that genealogy there, and you're going to go, Jesus, the son of, so it was thought, Joseph. And so there's speculation that this is actually Mary's genealogy, but we don't know it. I can't say that beyond a shadow of doubt. I can say that it's very convenient. There are 77 names involved in this. Seven is a very powerful number in Scripture. Seven has a lot of meaning. The speculation is that there's seven categories of 11 names here. There are not 77 names that are involved in the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew mentions women in it, which, again, for us is no big deal. But in the ancient Near East, for a woman to be listed in your genealogy would have just been absolutely amazing. For some of you, every now and then you hear me say a word and my Southern accent comes out and I think nothing of it. And for you, you're like, woo, Robert Southern. It just highlights that. If you saw a woman in a genealogy, it would have just stood out like it was written in neon. Like somebody had highlighted it and then underlined it several times. Remember this. Matthew's genealogy is making some points of Jesus. Well, he didn't just come to save those who were following God. He also came to save those who were looked down upon. Because the women that were listed there were people that were scandalous to some extent. Okay, you have a foreigner that's mentioned there. You have a former prostitute who's mentioned there. You have the woman who is not the cause of David's downfall, but the woman who is associated with David's downfall. Whether or not it was her fault or whether or not she had any choice in the matter is up for debate. But to give you an idea of how horrified they were about it, she's the only person who's not mentioned by name in that genealogy. Matthew's genealogy goes, look at these names. Jesus came to save those who are despised, and he is the child of David. It confirms it. He's priestly. He's kingly. Luke's genealogy goes a bit further than David. See, the ending point here is, while Matthew goes, Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, Luke is kind of broadening that out. He's telling a story that says, not only is he the Jewish Messiah, but it goes back to the very beginning. Adam is the father of us all. Eve is the mother of us all. And Jesus goes back to that. And that genealogy is going there to say, don't you understand? He's not just here to save the good Jewish boys and girls. He's here for all of humanity. The genealogy in Luke is pointing out, while everybody thinks he's the son of Joseph, he's not. He's the son of Adam, and he's the son of God. See, the genealogies here are here to highlight a point. Over and over and over again. These names are not just thrown in there just, you know, to make it complicated for me who has a hard time pronouncing things to be able to then say, because some of you are like, nope, that's not the way that name was pronounced. But you know what? I was the one reading and I have the microphone, so therefore that's the way that name was pronounced. My mindset is, when you don't know it in Scripture, just say it like you do. Guys, He didn't just throw that in there just to confuse people. He didn't just throw it in there for us to read it and go like, oh, that's a lot of son ofs. That's a lot of son ofs. He threw it in there to make a point. And early on, Luke is making a huge point. And that huge point is, well, we have guests here. I'm going to assume because you're in central Wisconsin, you're not Jewish. I don't know that. But Luke is making the point that Jesus is not just the Jewish Messiah. He's the Messiah for the Polish, for the German, for the only two English people in the room, I think. I'm not sure about. For the Danes. Are you English? I did not. See, I knew there was a reason I liked you, Bethany. For the Danes, the Scandinavians. I know Danes and Scandinavians are the same thing because, aren't they? I thought all Danes were Scandinavians, but not all Scandinavians were Danes. I'm so sorry. He's here to save people like me, the English, who don't know any better. See, otherwise, all of us in this room, we would be doomed. Because we would be separated from God with no hope of a God who longs to bring us back to Him. The genealogy is already making this point. He's not who they thought he was. He's better. He's the Son who's a part of us all. And because of the fact that he's the Son of God, he is going to be able to save us all. That's the beginning of Jesus' ministry, as a reminder that he's not just here for the chief priest. That he's not just here for the Sadducees. He's not just here for the Pharisees. He's not just here for the Essenes. He's here for the people who aren't even considered worthy yet. Because that's at that time, the Gentiles would not have been considered worthy yet. So let's talk about the beginning of this a little bit. The beginning of the story is the short version of Jesus' baptism. I mean, it's incredibly short. Realistically, all it does is it goes, he's baptized. Because the point is not so much that he was baptized as much as it is what happens and why that matters. At Jesus' baptism, and you can ask, why would Jesus need to be baptized? We think of baptism as a washing away of sin. We think of baptism as a beginning of a new life. We don't entirely know why Jesus chose to be baptized, other than I believe it's a part of him taking upon himself that name that he is called with over and over again, Emmanuel, God with us, and it is God being with us even in the midst of baptism. You could make a point that as the beginning of his ministry, he's taking upon himself that life that has always been there but has not been his full mission yet. Because he lived for 30 years as a carpenter. He lived for 30 years doing the work of God, but not doing a public ministry. This is the beginning of that, and he takes that upon himself by being baptized. But look at what happens. One, we have this wonderful reference to the Trinity, and the Trinity is always where it's at because we have a God who in and of himself is love. I always get to use your kids for this. I'm going to do it just because it makes them miserable, and it always makes me happy. I'm going to leave you out, okay? Nothing personal. Come up here. I haven't spit on you yet, so this is good, okay? So, guys, this is God's nature in and of itself. You guys know what I'm going to ask you to do because I think I've asked you to do it like 3 or 4 times. So, all right. This is the way I try to describe the Trinity because God describes himself as love. In other words, he describes himself as a relationship. And it's three that are so in love with one another that they cannot possibly be separated because love always requires a subject. Notice I don't say object. Objects are things. Subjects are people. Love always requires a subject. And if God is love and he cannot love himself in a non-egotistical manner, then he needs us. He's no longer all-powerful at that point. But the Trinity makes it to where God the Father, I'm just going to do this because I think it's funny to use you as the Father. For obvious reasons. Okay, so God the Father looks down upon the Son, and we have this example here. How does the Father respond to the Son? What does he say to him? You guys are not typically mumblers, but yeah, he's like, I love you. I love the fact that the Father puts that in here. I love you. And I am well pleased. I always like to think of it. I used to umpire baseball. I don't talk about this much, but I have stories. I was an umpire for baseball from T-ball through high school. T-ball was the most violent thing on the face of the planet. We literally had a guy pull out a gun once. It was really messed up. Not a T-baller. That would be really weird because you couldn't pack that while you were playing ball. But it was always fascinating because you'd have these people get so excited. I think of the father responding to the son here kind of like a dad at a T-ball game shouting out, "That's my boy!" Because he can't control it anymore. And Jesus, you're going to be Jesus. You seem okay with that. All right, so Jesus is talking about the Spirit later on, and he tells his followers, it's like better for you that I leave and the Comforter come. I mean, think about that for just a second. Jesus is literally saying, if you have a choice between me being here with you forever or the Holy Spirit coming, you're an idiot if you choose me. Choose the Spirit. So that's Jesus looking at the Spirit and going, you're the man. And the Spirit, in my favorite passage in Old Testament, Isaiah 6, causes all of creation, and specifically here, seraphim, to shout out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." It's what the Spirit does over and over again. So that's you saying, you're the man.
You're the man.
There we go. See, it's union together always of...
You're the man.
See, keep it going. This is what we're invited into. And the very first reference we see in Luke of the Trinity is this baptism happening. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we have an example of what we are supposed to be brought into. Guys, thank you very much. I love the fact that you guys put up with this. And it makes me happy. Probably not you guys. They may be like, we're never coming back. Ever. Oh, I'm sorry. I'll bring candy next time you sit in the front. How about that? Like Twix bars. Okay. All right, guys. The reason this is important is because what we are invited into is God's very own love, and we see an example of it here. It is the Father shouting out, "That's my boy." It's the Spirit descending. It's Jesus' ministry beginning with a very example of God's nature. That's important because we are invited into that. Jesus didn't do his miracles through his own strength. He is God, but Philippians 2 describes himself as emptying himself. He came down to earth and was one of us. He did not carry with him the abilities that were rightfully his. Jesus makes comments about things that he doesn't know, because he has emptied himself while he is on earth of his divine abilities to some extent. He is not omniscient at that point. He is not all-powerful. And Scripture again and again and again describes his miracles being done through the power of the Spirit. If you were to look at the very next chapter, we just read through the end of chapter 3. If you look at the beginning of chapter 4, where the temptation is about to happen, this is the verse you're going to see. Whoops, there you go. Says this, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Already, Jesus, the Messiah, the one who is one with God, is depending upon the Spirit for his strength and his guidance. That's incredibly important. Because the way I read Scripture is Jesus asks us to do the impossible. He asks us to do the very things that he did. And if he just did them because he's God, then we don't stand a chance. Hey, love your enemy like I did. Yeah, you're God. But he asks us to do the things that he did in the very same power that he left for us. Here's the beginning of the book of Acts, the next book written by Luke, okay? Luke, the gospel according to Luke, is written about the Messiah. The Acts of the Apostles is written about the church that the Messiah has started. And in the first chapter, the Messiah says this to his church. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, i.e. when is the end coming. But, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses. I.e., Spirit's going to come upon you, and when it comes upon you, you're going to have the power to do the very things that I've asked you to do. That love your neighbor as yourself thing, I don't know about you, I cannot do that in my own strength. Why? Because I am small and I am petty. Oh, you cut me off. I'm going to put you in your place. I'm going to cut you off. For those of you who are guests, I have this big thing with left lane drivers. They drive me nuts, okay? Mainly because I think if the New Testament was written now, one of the things that Jesus is like, you know, these people won't make it into heaven, one of those people would be left lane drivers, okay? Yes, you can't drive. That's the reason. Guys, I can't live out God's command in my own power. I've tried it. I have a hard enough time loving the people that love me. The thought of loving the people that are actually my enemies. And yet that's what he asked me to do. He asked me to be holy as he is holy. I can't do that. See, we like to pretend like we're little superheroes, but when we're honest with ourselves, we all know we're just kids in capes. But Jesus leaves the Spirit for us. The very same source of power that he had. That's the one who takes us and makes us to where we're not just kids in capes. We're kids in capes who are acting in the power of God. It's not dependent on us anymore. That next chapter, which we're going to talk about eventually, I love the fact that, you know, the Spirit is mentioned here, and then the Spirit is mentioned at the beginning of that chapter, and then it begins to show stuff. I mean, here are the words that actually come out of Jesus' mouth because of the Spirit. He quotes from Isaiah. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Does anybody know what that right there is a reference to? The year of the Lord's favor? Yes. If you didn't hear Adam, he referenced the year of Jubilee. It's a reference in the Old Testament. I'm going to assume that most of us have heard of a Sabbath. A Sabbath is a period of rest and dependence. Okay, it's not just rest. Anybody can rest. It is literally dependence. The mindset was this: for 6 days you will labor, and on the seventh day you will Sabbath to the Lord. And what that meant was you're not going to do your work, because instead you're going to trust that God has taken care of you. Okay, Sabbath is this countercultural reaction of, at the end of the day, it's not about my labor, it's not about my resources, it's not about my strength, it's about the God that I believe in. And so you did this, Old Testament, this would have been Saturday, not Sunday, but Saturday. And then every 7 years you had a Sabbath year. Anybody want to take a guess what a Sabbath year was? Yeah. Actually, it's not that you don't harvest. You do harvest. You don't plant. You don't sow. So you can go and reap what God has caused to grow, but you are not purposely going out and working. It is a year of trust at that point. And every 7 Sabbath years, the 50th year, was a year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was those who had been put, who had sold themselves into slavery were free. Those who were in debt, it was forgiven. Those who had to sell part of their cultural heritage, their land, because the land and the family were closely connected, those who had to sell part of that land was given back to their family, so you were never completely without land and therefore completely homeless. It was this year of the forgiving of debts. It was this year of complete trust in God, of it's not about if I'm strong enough and powerful enough. We serve a God who is strong enough and powerful enough. It's an amazing concept. You never have people that got into so much debt that they could never get out. We have that happen. And it was not cheating those who actually bought stuff either, because it was saying, hey, when you sell somebody property, consider when the year of Jubilee is going to take place. In other words, you don't cheat the weak, but the weak are not allowed to take advantage of the powerful here either. It's this amazing concept. Do you know how many times it was practiced that we know of? Take a guess. What?
Zero.
Yes. Now that doesn't mean it wasn't practiced. It means we have no record of it taking place. And I don't know about you, I think that means it probably didn't happen. It's such a big deal, I think we would have had a record. But I can't say beyond a shadow of a doubt that it didn't happen. What I can say is that proclamation right there, that's the type of thing that doesn't happen without the power of the Holy Spirit. Read the book of Acts again, and you're going to find in the first few chapters what happens there is the people who come together in the name of the Lord and who are full of the Spirit, they make sure that there is no need among them because they are selling property as they need to. They are living out that. Why? Because when you have the Spirit, you have all the resources you need. It is no longer a matter of, I have to make sure that I am taken care of before I take care of anybody else. It is instead, God's got my back, so I get to get other people's backs. Jesus lived out his ministry from the power of the Spirit that descended upon him like a dove. And then later on, he shares that same spirit with those who proclaim themselves to be his followers. Now, before I end and suggest how we handle this, what we do with this, does anybody have anything to add? For those of you who are guests, by the way, I'm serious when I say, does anybody have anything to add? Okay, this is not just a, like, hey, I'm going to ask so it makes it feel like you have something to say. People talk all the time, which is why last week we went long. Anybody? Then this is what I want to end with. I'm going to go back to this photo. And I'm going to use you guys, okay? Is it okay if I use you guys real quick? Yeah, okay. So, Janie and Charlie. Charlie and Janie. Can you tell everybody what you were doing before church started today? You don't remember? Because I remember. You were playing. And what were you playing? What were you doing? What? Basketball. All right. Can you guys stand up here real quick? If you don't want to, Charlie, you don't have to. Okay, Janie, would you stand up here with me? Okay, you don't want to. All right, can you stand up where you are? So I just want everybody to see how tall you are. Okay. All right. Now, very tall for their age, but you may notice they are not NBA height. Okay. Can you jump for me? Those are really pretty good jumps, actually. All right, here's what I want you to notice. These little guys right here, trying their hardest to make the basket. It was pretty difficult, wasn't it? They were throwing it and they were doing this because, let's face it, that's the way the NBA shoots, is they're like that. But when you're their age, it's kind of hard to do that. So what did we end up doing? Do you remember? I told you a shot. Remember what I called it? Called a granny shot. Nothing against grannies. Grannies are wonderful people. It's called a granny shot. They finally made it. Did you end up making it? Because I had to leave before you made it. But you were getting so close. You were like that close. You did not make it. You're going to make it though. Charlie ended up making it. Janie ended up getting, now I want you to think of this, because Janie is younger and smaller and she got like that close. Okay. Really, really good. They were trying their hardest beforehand. Charlie's getting pretty close on his own. Janie was getting the ball up, probably, I'm going to guess, about my height. Does that sound right? Yeah, so about right there. A little bit of help, a little bit of instruction. Now, I didn't empower them. I didn't suddenly give them my massive muscles. I gave them a little advice. The Spirit doesn't just give us advice. The Spirit takes kids who could never make a shot on their own. The Spirit takes people who could never love their enemy on their own. The Spirit takes people who could never forgive on their own. And the Spirit empowers us to do the very same things that Christ did that caused the Father to shout out what I refer to as, "That's my boy." We have been called to live like our Messiah. We have been empowered by the one that He has sent for us so that we may live in such a way that our Father will say, "That's my girl. That's my boy." I think that's what He means with Christ talks about saying to us at the end, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So my encouragement is this: in the name of the one who was baptized like us, in the name of the one who was empowered by the Spirit and calls us to do His very same work, live out the impossible by loving the unlovable, by serving the unservable, by giving to those who you could not possibly give on your own. Live out the impossible through the power of the Spirit. The Greek word that's so often used for power when referring to the Spirit, there's lots of them, but the Greek word that's most often used is dynamos. Should sound familiar to you. It's where we get dynamite from. Not creation of dynamite, the name dynamite. The only problem with dynamite is it's so often considered destructive. The power of the Spirit is destructive to that which is evil, but it empowers that which is good. So help us to live out that power in everything we do. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father who loves the Son, Son who loves the Spirit, Spirit who empowers in the name of the Father, come before You right now asking that You help us as Your children, that You help us as those who claim to be followers of Your Son, that You help us to live out His example and Your will. Spirit, empower us to live the faith. And when we doubt that we can even believe, help us with our unbelief. I pray this according to the will of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the power of the Spirit. Amen. Guys, let's sing together.
You can stand up if you want.